And I read a staggering statistic the other day, and it said that the level of anxiety experienced by our young people today is the same level that was experienced by psychiatric patients in the 1950s. And I'm like, whoa, that's pretty. And then I read another one, and all of a sudden the big picture kind of came in, that the number of people who are identify themselves as non-religious and non-church has gone from 7% to 16%. And with the under 30 crowd, which is young people, it's upwards of 30% now. And I thought 30% level anxiety and stress, there is an unmistakable correlation here. And church, a lot of churches aren't making much of a difference. Let's just face it. That's one of the beautiful things I love about our people and our understanding of the doctrine, about people who understand and really appreciate grace, because grace frees you from the legalistic obligations of trying to perform in order to please God. Our thematic verse for this year has been, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." And that's the thing about grace. It frees us. It frees us from a legalistic performance of I got to pray enough, I got to go to church enough, I got to tithe enough, I got to. Because I'm telling you, if you're living a life of legalism, of trying to please God through your performance, you're going to have anxiety. And it's going to be akin to the level of psychiatric patients in the 1950s and beyond. Because you can't please God, you're going to drive yourself crazy because you're just not good enough. Let's just own it. Everyone, we are all sinners in total depravity, just need Christ and need God, because it's only in Christ that God is truly satisfied. It's not in Buddha. It's not in the tenets of Islam. It's not in any other faith or higher, you know. It's in nothing but Jesus Christ alone. And the challenge as a Christian is to understand Christ by grace. Grace alone, because it's only grace alone that is going to give you what you need. Because at the heart of the human experience, deep in the heart of a human experience, is a desire to be transformed. And we kind of talked about this last week, how there is a you 2.0 that's born again by the Spirit of God according to His sovereign will. But there's this idea that God has for you, and we call it you 3.0. This idea, because, and we all know that we're not the people that we're supposed to be, that God has called us to be. There's a tension, there's a pull, kind of like a rubber band. It's just, we're being pulled to the person that God wants us to be, and we fight and we resist. And we have trouble and we have anxiety that's built up inside of us. I'm here to tell you to go from 2.0 to the person that God wants you to be isn't about your performance. It's about the grace of God. And so I'd like to talk about that today. And we're going to kind of go with the concept that's found in the Bible of Romans 5:2. You know, in Christ we have peace. And Romans 5:2 says, and by Him we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. So we're standing in grace, positionally we're in grace, we're blessed by grace, we're saved by grace, it's all grace, but we have access into the reality of who we are by faith, and that's it. Not faith and performance, it's just sitting back, kicking back, and saying, I believe. I believe that God really is satisfied in Jesus Christ. I believe that when He looks at me, He's happy. I believe that I don't have to be smarter. I don't have to be prettier. I don't have to get into Harvard, Yale. I don't have to get into... I believe that God loves me because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is a very freeing experience. You know, a couple of months ago, I don't know if y'all did this, I was watching the Olympics, and I'm watching the figure skaters doing twists and turns and contorting their bodies, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, how do they do that? And then I watch these alpine ski jumpers jump from heights that I wouldn't even go to without a parachute. And I'm like, wow. And then I watch curling and I'm thinking, why? It's like, is this like some sort of conspiracy by women to teach men to sweep? I mean, what's up with that sport? But you know, y'all all laugh and I sweep. Anyway, so, I really like the Olympics, but I got to be honest with you. When I look at them, I'm like, I'm never going to be an Olympian. I'm just not going to be like the Olympians. I mean, they train hard. They do almost impossible things. And I admire them, but I'm never going to be an Olympian. And when I look in the Bible, I see stories of people that have Olympic-sized faith. And I want to be like them, but more often than not, I'm not like them. And so when I'm talking to y'all today, and I hope when we explore the Bible, we can look at faith, and the faith that allows us access into the grace wherein we stand. And I hope y'all don't hear like, uh-oh, I got to be one of these Olympic-sized faith people. I mean, we turn to the Bible, and we'll go in the Bible to like Mark, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, and Jesus says this thing. He says, all things whatsoever you ask, you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Okay, everything's out there, and Jesus says, okay, and what he's talking about right here in this particular passage of Matthew, I mean, he's addressing it. He just called a fig tree, and it's like, okay, fig tree, you don't have a fig, so, you know, die. Fig tree wither up and die. The disciples are like, whoa. And he turns to him and says, you know, if you just have enough faith, you can look at this mountain over here, and you can say, be moved, the mountain's going to be moved. If you just had this faith the size of a mustard seed, and I look at passages like that, and I'm like, man, that's Olympic-sized faith. I don't know if I can do that. And then I go over to a different passage in Matthew chapter 8, and I see about a Roman centurion who comes to Jesus, and he asks him to heal his son. And Jesus says, all right, I'm going to come to your house, and I'm going to do that. And the centurion says, no, you don't even have to come to my house. I mean, you're like me. You say it, and it's going to be done. So if you'll just speak it, I know it's going to be done. And Jesus is marveled at his faith and says, I haven't seen this great faith in all of Israel. And I look at stories like that and I go, that's Olympic-sized faith. I wish I had faith like that. I look over in Mark and I see a story about blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus is just kind of hanging out there. He hears about Jesus walking through town. And he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus turns to him and he says, all right, what do you want? And he says, I want to be able to see again. And he says, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole, and Jesus sees again. And I look at stories like that, and I go, man, that's Olympic-sized faith. And I go to the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels too, but in Mark, I think it's found in verse 5 about the woman with the issue of blood. And she says to herself, she just says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And the scriptures describe her as a person who had been to many physicians and had suffered at the hands and was no better for the wear. I mean, she's just getting worse and worse and worse. She had been to many physicians. That Greek word there is the word hamos. It's where we get HMO. I just made that up. All right. So, but she had been to many physicians. She had tried many different routes, and she was the worst for the wear. And then she just says, you know, I heard about this Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. I mean, who says that? If I could just touch clothes, I'm going to be better. That's Olympic-sized faith. And more often than not, I don't have Olympic-sized faith. You know, there's an old saying that if you bring God a thimble, he'll fill up your thimble. If you bring God a bucket, he'll fill up your bucket. And there's just so many times in life when what I bring to God is a thimble, or sometimes even less. And a lot of people right now are probably hearing this message, and they're like, uh-oh, you know, number one, it's going to be a message on prayer. Where's my phone? I'll play an app or something like that. Don't do it, because I want to tell you something. There's this integral connection about grace and faith and prayer, and it's very exciting because we have access into the grace wherein we stand through faith. So the question becomes is, well, how much faith do I need? A thimble? A bucket? To get access into the grace. And when you really look about it, and some of you might be thinking right now, kind of a, you know, because we're so conditioned in this culture that just attacks us with performance. Because one of the, you know, this deep desire of human transformation is so deep in the human heart. I mean, that's why we have self-help books. That's why we have recovery programs, 12 steps and things like that, because people want to be transformed. They want to be the U 3.0, but so many of these other methods are just like the mini physicians. You're not going to be any better. As a matter of fact, you'll be worse for the wear. And even in the churches today, there's an abundance of our Christian brothers and sisters, well-meaning people, but they lay on people this yoke of legalism and you got to perform, you got to do this, that when we collectively hear about sermons like on prayer or on faith, then all of a sudden we start to feel guilty because, I don't have Olympic size faith. So what I got to do is I got to get Olympic size faith. And that's not the message today. And that's not the message of the Bible. I'm not about to tell you, you have to get Olympic size faith. You just got to try harder. You just got to name it and claim it, because that's not a biblical message. I'm here to tell you about the message of grace and the message of Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people want to have Olympic-sized faith, but I would dare say that the majority of us are not Olympic-sized faithians. More of us are like the person that we're going to look at in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 today. A lot of us don't have Olympic-sized faith, you know. I mean, maybe for some of you, when you hear stories like this, it pumps you up. Maybe you get inspired. Maybe there are times in your life when you've experienced this kind of thing or stories like that about other people. But maybe not. Maybe not. I kind of wonder here, has anybody ever prayed and it seemed like you didn't get your prayer answered? Has anybody here ever prayed and secretly inside you thought, you know, nothing's going to happen? Has anybody here ever prayed and gotten so discouraged that you gave up praying about it? Or maybe you got so you didn't really even pray at all. You're so full of doubt, and the truth is that you just didn't bother to pray. I've done that. And so there's this guy in the New Testament. We're going to find him in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 that you need to meet if you're not the Olympic level of faith yet. Because that desire for transformation goes deep in our hearts. It's the essence of hope. But this man prays a prayer that is really at the heart of God's transforming grace. You understand that transforming grace is that grace. Now that you're at 2.0, God has made you spiritually alive. He's born you again, not because of anything you did, said, acted, believed, or behaved, solely because he's a good God and he chose you from before the foundation of the world. But he wants to get you to U 3.0, and that U 3.0 is this transforming grace. It's kind of like what we talked about a couple of weeks ago about there is a river, and it's deep, and the waters are too broad to pass over. They go too deep, but these waters are good to swim in. So let's talk about jumping into those waters and experiencing the transforming grace of God, because it's not a have to. It's not a got to. This is not a list about something to do. But it's the essence of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the essence of faith, how we're going to jump in. So let's look at this story. And we start in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And what you're going to find out is this is a story about a man who has a little boy. But this little boy is afflicted with a demon. And this demon has caused a lot of physical afflictions and some spiritual afflictions too. And what you find out as you read the story is this little boy, he gets cast down into the fire. I mean, he goes into these convulsions. Some people liken it like to epilepsy. Not that epilepsy is a demonic influence, but it's likened to it. I mean, he'll just go into convulsions. He'll start foaming at the mouth. And the thing is this child, it doesn't matter whether he's standing at the fire, whether he's standing at the water, he'll just go into convulsions. I mean, can you imagine that? You got to be on. I remember when the kids were younger and we went to the pool. Up until the time that I was confident they could swim pretty good, I was on constant vigilance. I didn't trust this idiot lifeguard, because she's texting on her cell phone. She's flirting with the young guys on the. She's not paying attention to the most precious thing in the pool, which is my child. She's not paying. So I'm on constant. It was not a relaxing experience. But could you imagine this guy? I mean, this guy, whenever he was even near a fire, and you know, on winter nights in Israel, they're about the same longitude, they're about the same latitude that we are, so it's going to be cold in Israel too. And whenever they're near a fire and fire is going, he didn't know the guy's going to start convulsing. And it doesn't take just half a second before you start experiencing second, three. He's on constant guard. It doesn't matter when they go down to the water that he can, I got to scoop a bucket while I keep one eye on my kid. Constant, never lets up. This child is an at-risk child. This child at any moment might do something, might fall into some sort of convulsion that's going to harm his life. This is an at-risk youth. And that's just the physical description of this kid. Let's look at the spiritual description as well. You know, because can you imagine? Can you imagine being this young boy? He goes into convulsions. He's got kind of this demonic spirit. I can tell you nobody plays with him on the playground. He's not the last person picked for the basketball team. He's not picked at all. They don't want to even be on the same court with him because, He goes in these convulsions. And so this child, since the time he was a youth, has grown up alone. He has grown up hurting. He has grown up without any socialization whatsoever. And he's got marks all over his body where he's fallen down and goes into these convulsions. This is an at-risk situation. And it's one that affects not only the child, but it's one that affects the parents as well, because the father's just like, oh, Lord. And I want you to think about this father for just a second, because scriptures say that this father had time and time and time again gone to heal people. And you know the prayer that this father had. Any of y'all that have been parents, any of y'all that really want to be parents, any of y'all, you understand what this father is going through right here. And how many times had this father in faith gone and said, oh Lord, it's my son. Can you help my son? If you could just fix this malady, Lord, help me. Help him. Help us, Father. I just want him to have a normal life. Do you know, Lord, how many years it's been since I've heard my son just say the simple words, Daddy, I love you. It's been years. I just want to hear those words, Lord. Father, I need you right now. And every time a new rabbi comes into town, he gets a little boy and he takes a little boy to the rabbi and he plops him down and the rabbi will do something. And then there's kind of this moment of expectant anticipation and then it's just disappointment. Time and time and time again. But there's a new rabbi in town and his name is Jesus. And so the man says, okay, we're going to go try one more time. We're going to try one more time. I mean, I heard about this feeding of the 5,000. I've heard about the lame man. I've heard about blind Bart. He's seeing again. He's running around telling everybody, maybe, maybe, maybe there's hope for me. And so he takes his young boy and he goes on over to the disciples. And what you find out is this is at a point where Jesus had actually gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration. So he doesn't see Jesus right away. And we read in the Gospels where Jesus took Peter, James, and John on up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he leaves the nine behind. So this father comes with his young boy, and he takes him, he plops him down, he says, fix my boy. And the disciples do what they've done 1,000 times before, because in Mark chapter 6, just 3 chapters earlier, we find out that Jesus had given them the power to cast out demons. And so the disciples, with all the confidence in the world, say what they say, they do what they do, there's a moment of expected anticipation, and then the little boy is no better. Huh. And the people in the religious groups that have been walking around, they start to have this big debate, you know, my rabbi is bigger than your rabbi, my rabbi is better than your rabbi, oh, come on, come on, come on. And Jesus is walking down from the Mount of Transfiguration. I kind of love the picture. God at his absolute glorious, most glorious moment. I mean, just the glory. I mean, he literally unzips his flesh and the glory of God just shines out. The very next scene that we see is going down for healing. I mean, it's just kind of cool. And Jesus sees the disciples, or what scripture says is as Jesus goes on up to them and he says, hey, you know, what y'all talking about? And so the young father, he turns to Jesus and he says, hey, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't cast them out. And then he says these words that are just absolutely kind of breathtaking. It's found in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Did you catch that phrase? If thou canst do anything. Now, that's not a real strong prayer of faith, if you can do anything. You know, third day is not going to make a song, if you can do anything, you know, it's not going to happen. People, I've been in this church for 16 years. I've never heard a prayer that started, Lord, you know, if you could do anything. No. It's kind of inconsistent with the whole God is sovereign thing. But this man's faith had just been beaten down so much. If you can do anything, Lord, not a real strong prayer of faith, on the Olympic size faith scale, that's not a bucket. It's a little bit more a thimble. It's a little bit more, quite frankly, it's a little bit more John. Lord, if you can do anything, I've been disappointed so many times. Now, I'm going to go ahead and fess up here. Some of the disappointments that I've had in my life is because I'm praying for the wrong thing. You know, just by way of confession, when I was a young boy, like the teenagers here, I always thought that the Lord was going to deliver to me a wife that had black hair, black eyes, and was kind of Polynesian looking. Now, on the other side of the equation, when Maria was this age, she thought the Lord was going to deliver her and prayed that the Lord would deliver her blonde hair, blue eyed dude by the name of Sven. We're kind of, she's more disappointed than I am because I, but you know, and I thank God that he delivered me from my prayer. He gave me the woman that was perfect for me. It's a blessed moment right here. Because this man had been disappointed. And he goes to the disciples and he says, you know, help me. And they can't. Then he goes to the Lord and he says, if you can do anything. Sometimes the prayers that we don't get answered because we don't need them answered. God knows better. Sometimes we get the prayers answered in a way that we never, ever thought that we would get answered. And I just want to pause here and just talk about that moment of prayer too, because it can have such an amazing way in our life. And I just kind of share a story that's kind of cool. I didn't know this. You know, we do these recordings right here. I put this funky thing in my head and I just like, okay, yeah, that's cool. And it's kind of neat. And I've been coming to the increasing realization, do y'all know that there's people that are actually listening to our messages online? I mean, this is kind of cool. And I want to share with you something very personal that happened to me last week. And it kind of connects to what we're talking about. Frank Laubach, he's a Christian writer, and he says, the thing about prayer is every day you start your day and you just ask for the Lord to be with you. And a gentle train of fresh ideas and thoughts will come steamrolling towards you. And I thought, you know, that's pretty cool. I'm going to try that. So, you know, what I had done is I was like, okay, you know, I start my day out. It's like, all right, I'm driving to work. It's kind of, or I'm driving to the gym or something like that. And I'm like, okay, Lord, here's our time together, you know, before I get bogged down. And here's another lady. Her name is Anne Lamont. She's a Christian writer. And she says, you know, prayers generally fall into two kind of categories. There's help me, help me, help me. And then there's thank you, thank you, thank you. True story. I'm going to the gym, and at gym we have a racquetball court. We have a couple of racquetball courts. And my friend Mike and I sometimes will play a couple of people. We're not that good. I used to play racquetball a lot. I used to be okay. And we're playing these other two dudes that we hooked up with, right? And I'm like, Lord, help me, help me, help me. Because, you know, y'all might not have figured this out, but I'm a pretty competitive person. And in the midst of combat and athletic competition, I have some non-PB moments. I mean, it's just like, you know, not quite Yosemite Sam, but it's just like, I like to win. Anyway, well, we're getting stomped. I mean, just stomped by these two guys that we're playing. I mean, they're young, they're fit, they're running all around the court. And I'm just, it's not pretty. And so I'm like trying to calm myself down with, you know, verses, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I mean, these are prayers I'm citing in my head, but I found out somebody, you know, the guy's got a wife, got a kid, so I thought maybe, you know, if I engage him on that little conversation, I can actually, you know, he'll have a little bit more mercy on me because this is just getting ugly. But in between sets, I ask him, you know, how's the family doing? And he says, well, you know, it's kind of funny. He says, you know, we're in the locker room the other day and I heard you talking about your friend about that whole jumping into the deep end. So my wife and I actually went online to your church and we listened. And I want to let you know it really had an impact on us. I'm like, and then my first thought is, oh, Lord, did I say something that would have been embarrassing to you? And then I'm like, I don't think so. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, that was my Lamont prayer. I mean, but the whole concept that God could actually take a locker room conversation and he could actually use it to bless somebody, I mean, it just kind of blew me away. And he's done this in ways that we don't even know about in your life and my life. And he can use our thimbles and he can do something magnanimous with it.
And so this father comes and he says, Lord, if you can do anything, and Jesus picks up on it and he says, if you can believe. I mean, just kind of, you know, and sometimes you read that, it's like, oh, ow. I mean, but here's the thing, because it's a beautiful message of grace here. Because this isn't about having you to just, you know, this is about grace. It's not a legalistic performance. This is about God loving you so much that he's literally saying, here's how we can best interact together. Here's how we can best communicate together. Here's how I can best express my love to you. And so Jesus says, if you can believe, and then he goes on. Because I notice just prior to that in verse 94. Right here. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, for me, that would have made me feel guilty. Well, the reason, and there might be some of y'all out there that are experiencing something in life right now. You're like, I feel guilty about it. You know, the fact that my child is so far from God right now is my fault because I didn't provide a good home. The fact that my child has taken this path, that's my fault. Grace is not about making you feel guilty. Grace is about what God has done and is doing and will do for you in the future. So when Jesus says, if thou canst believe, this isn't to make this father feel guilty. This is about something much better. This is about helping this father come to the realization that he needs to come to so that by faith he can access the grace into where he stands. Because here's what this father's issue was, and here's what my issue is, and I dare say here's what your issue is at sometimes too. And it says, the father cried out with tears. I mean, Jesus gets right to the heart of the situation. This is what the father says. He says, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I want, but I know I can't. I want, but I'm afraid. I've tried, but I have failed. Oh, Lord, help me out here. Oh, I believe you, but in that belief, I have so much unbelief, and that's the heart of my problem, Lord. I've gone to the rabbis, and I've gone to your disciples, and it just hadn't worked. And Lord, now I'm coming to you, and I want so much. The one thing in my life, I've traded my life. You could just make my child better. Help my unbelief. And Jesus says, all right. Here we go. Demon out. And the child falls down almost as if he was dead. And every matter of fact, people around the crowd, according to scripture, said, I think you killed them. You know, yeah. Don't! Jesus bends down and takes him by the hand and says, come on, get up. Go on. And he was better because the demon had left him. And so the disciples, being the disciples that they want to do, scripture say the disciples, when they get alone with Jesus, because they didn't want to be publicly, they say, hey, let's debrief for a second. Why couldn't we do that? I mean, because we said the same thing that we had said before, but it didn't work. I mean, were we not using the right hand gesture? Do we need a little more Ernest Angley? You know, do we need to, you know, like Benny, throw the baseball, the Holy Spirit? What do we do? You know, what are we doing? He said, this one comes out, but by prayer and fasting. An amazing statement by Jesus right here, because prayer and fasting were the two things that were associated in the Old Testament with a focusing, getting rid of all the tangentials, getting rid of all the distractions, and just being able to focus on God and God alone. And this is kind of a unique moment here, because three of the disciples had been with Peter, James, and John had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the nine were left behind. And it's almost like the physical distance between Jesus and them had kind of almost separated them in terms of their focus and their power. Because Mark chapter 6 tells us that they've been successful in casting out demons before. They had done it before, but there's something about this moment where they've been separated from Jesus, and now it's all on their own and all by themselves. Without Jesus, they had lost a little bit of their power. And so here's the point of Mark chapter 9 in this story here. Because it's grace.
How much faith is enough faith? Well, some people want buckets of faith. Some people want thimbles of faith. But it is possible to view faith in a legalistic way and in a performance-based way. So you say to yourself, I got to get more faith. And that's not it. The point of faith, the point of everything we are as Christians and as followers of Christ is simply this. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. So it wasn't so much you got to have a bucket of faith. It was these disciples needed to come back to the one that gives them the power, and that's Christ. You know, fasting and prayer. Disciples, what happened is, because it's not a legalistic, okay, you know, this is a fasting and prayer demon, and this is a prayer demon, and that's a, you know, no, it's not that. We don't have the this is, you got to focus on the one. You got to get rid of the distractions and focus on the one who gave you grace, who gives you grace, and will give you grace. Is there any area in your life right now where it's just attacking you, where you're angry, where you're hurt, where you're disappointed, where you're frustrated, where you're scared, where you're afraid? You don't have to say, oh, Lord, I need more faith. No. You go, Jesus, I'm bringing this to you. Because here's the cool thing about Jesus. It's really neat. He doesn't require a fake it kind of faith. And I've actually heard sermons on prayer where name it and claim it. I literally heard this one on the radio like 3 weeks ago. And you know, if you're going to pray, don't ask God twice, because then he's going to know that you really didn't have faith the first time. Like an omniscient God isn't going to know you had. I mean, come on. Hello. Wake up. Look, God's omniscient. He knows that you have doubts. He knows about your fears. He knows about your anger and your heartaches and your disappointments. He knows about your failures. He knows about your moral lapses that occur time and again. He knows about all that. Here's the invitation of Christ. Come. Come to me. Disciples, you know, when you find yourself in a situation that's just beyond your ability, you don't have to sit there and go, oh, I need more faith. It's not a legalistic thing like that. It is. Let's take our worries to Jesus Christ and him alone. You know, and one of the dangers of this is, and we'll close out in just a second, but one of the dangers of faith and prayer is kind of this mindless drifting that we get into. And I you know, perfect example is, you know, like last night, I like these 79 cent Totino's pizza, and I don't know if there's a single natural ingredient in them. And I'm thinking about my sermon today, and I'm thinking, all right, oh, Lord, you know, bless the hydrogenated oils and the fats as I consume them to bless my body. Really? Because God, you know, I mean, he gives us plenty of natural foods that will bless my body. But let's be frank about it. The hydrogenated oils and the fatty fats and the artificial flavors are not going to bless my body. I mean, the Lord is thinking, well, you might as well just give it to the dog, except that God loves dogs, too. So he's thinking, give it to the cat. You know, I'm just saying. But it is so habituated with me that as soon as I get food before we eat, let's just go ahead and pray. It's just a prayer. In all honesty, the portion of my prayer that was probably effective is, Lord, bring my daughter Julia home safely. Bring Maria back from the all-day shift that she's done at Northside safely. Take care of Olivia while she's down at Georgia College. Bless our services tomorrow. Those are the portions of the prayer, but the whole bless me in my hydrogenated oil and fasting, that. But it's possible for us. I mean, and you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take it. These kind of mindless prayers and the mindless drifting. And the point of Jesus is, okay, look, because, you know, he teaches us how to pray. Avoid mindless drifting. Be awakened every day new to the grace of God, and don't get into this kind of performance-based religion that you have. Bring your thimble, bring your buckets. I can do as much with a thimble as I can do with a bucket because
I'm God. And you know, the thing about this father, all he does, all this father does, all he does is simply ask. He's not certain, because I can tell you when the disciples laid hands on the little boy, they were certain. They had done it 100 times before. They were certain. The father's not certain. And you know, the interesting thing about this too is this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And the only person that said a prayer in this whole passage, even Jesus didn't pray. He just cast out the demon. And it never says the disciples prayed. And it never said that the surrounding rabbis prayed. The prayer that said in this passage is the prayer, you know, Lord, if you can. But God can do more with a thimble prayer than we can ever imagine. He can do more with your doubts if you come to Jesus than you can ever imagine. Sometimes I get discouraged with the Primitive Baptist Church and the direction of the Primitive Baptist Church. I'll be honest with you. It gets a little bit discouraging sometimes. And then I remember I serve a great God. And he can take the message of grace, which is the message of grace, because I am firmly convinced in a society where 30% of our young people are being disaffected by religion and just don't claim any religion, I am firmly convinced that the message of grace that we teach can change the world. I firmly believe that. I believe that the message of grace can overcome the handicap of the name Primitive Baptist. Because let's just be honest, and I might offend one of you, but it's a rough name, you know. I'm primitive. You carry your women in with their hair. Well, yeah, you carry clubs into church with you. You know, I'm firmly convinced that God can overlook some of our legalistic methods that we have, and he can bless this country, he can bless this community, but more importantly, he can bless you through the message of grace that salvation is by Jesus alone. And today it's through Jesus, because if I'm one of his, if I've been born again into the kingdom of God, I have the capacity to understand, I have the ability to come forward, and I have the ability to say, Lord, here I come. I want to be equally yoked with you. I want to take up my cross with you. I want to walk with you, Lord. I'm firmly convinced. So if you're struggling in your life today, hey, we're not perfect at this church. And your pastor right here, he's certainly not perfect. But let me tell you something. The message is perfect. And y'all hold me accountable to this message, because it is Christ alone. Because only in Christ is Jesus satisfied. But my prayer for our church is that we're not a thimble church. My prayer for our church is that we become a bucket church. And that because of grace, we can say, Lord, you know, yeah, I've said the if thou canst prayer enough. What I'd like to start doing is saying the bucket prayers. I'd like us as a church to pray that the Lord would enlarge our borders. That he'd bring hurting people that really need him to this church. He would bless us to be a beacon and a hope to this community, not so we can get greater numbers, but so that we could serve Christ in the most glorifying way. Because with that pure motive, then we can make a difference.